for those who have a constitution. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, on the basis of the first four chapters, therefore, on the basis of where our context is in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in this relationship, if anyone is born again, as we mentioned this morning, that is just the beginning. That's just where we start out. But he is a new creature, a new creation as we start out. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. New things have come. New things are to be coming. And that's where we go tonight. Let us pray. Living a new life, not possible on our own. But Lord God, because of what it is to know you, to be in Christ, to be born again, to have this relationship. Thank you for what you make possible and what is to be reality for us. And as we examine this tonight, may it be with thankfulness. May it be with an understanding of who we are and what we are to be even now as we move forward. Yes, we too ought to know that regardless of how old we are, mortality is to be very real, and we are to be conscious of it. Not with a fear, Father, but with the realization that we are here just for a time. And during this time, we are here for a purpose. And the purpose, as we mentioned this morning, is to be ministry for the glory of you. Thank you that you would continue to minister to us as we examine truths from your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A Christian. That's where we left off, the first 6 points. And I'm just not going to read them tonight, but the first 6 points as I move forward, I thought. I'm not sure what happened this morning. I'm not sure what's going on right now. It's on, but it is not moving. So we put that away and we go this away. I don't go anyway. Now we go. Thank you. Whatever that was you did, I thank you. So we're moving through, again, starting with the Word of God, we move through who God is, and then the triune God of the three persons. Again, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Again, I don't expect you to read them. But then we believe about anthropology, about mankind. Again, created in the image of God, created to have relationship with Him, and a relationship that we need to come to on His terms. It's the only way. A lost for eternity, under the just condemnation of a holy God, unable to save ourselves. So last week we looked at salvation, how it has been provided for us by God. We looked at how we procure it, how we obtain it again, as we come by faith, believing in what God has done, because of what He has said we are and what we need, and then salvation is ours. But that, again, is just the beginning. Saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has paid for our sins, we then are able to know we have a position with Him, and that's where we're going tonight. We believe in the positional sanctification of each believer in Christ at the time, at the very moment of salvation. And a practical sanctification, notice positional sanctification, practical sanctification, which is progressive, depending upon the indwelling Holy Spirit, giving victory over the world, the flesh, and a literal, that is real, devil. This Christian life is of necessity to be lived in nonconformity to the world, that the believer might be the salt and light God intends him to be. While there is freedom in Christ regarding personal choices, Christian liberty is not to be used as an occasion for the flesh. That would be our seventh statement on the life that is to be lived out. I remind you, being born again is just the beginning. If it is not the start of a movement forward of growth, there is no genuine relationship with Jesus that has begun. Thus, we move on now, living now. How is a Christian to live now? Again, our position in Christ. First of all, our position in Christ, we are justified. Romans 5, verse 1. We'll be in Romans 5, 6, and 7 a bit tonight. But Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, and there we go. My mind was running ahead of me before. on the basis of not just in Corinthians, but especially in Romans. Therefore, I remind you of Romans. It is doctrine lived out, fully, explicitly explained. First three chapters of Romans, we're all sinners, Gentiles and Jews, all sinners. Chapter 4, you begin to talk about salvation, justification, Abraham, and so forth. And so Romans 5, 1, therefore, now that I am saved, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. Remember, justification is a judicial declaration. It is a legal making by God of a position for us. Simply put, it is put in layman's terms, God sees us just as if I had never sinned, because he declares me righteous. I have no righteousness of my own. No good works will do it. Nothing whatsoever. But the sin that I owe because of who I am, what I think, what I do, that is paid for in full by God when I am justified, when he declares me so. And that is on the basis of being born again. That is on the basis of believing I am a sinner, can't save myself. Jesus died for me. He took my punishment, eternal damnation upon himself, and gives to me standing of his righteousness. His righteousness given to me, placed on my account, so to speak, in heaven. So he declares me righteous, and that gives me position in him. Justified. Secondly, declared saints, called saints. And especially for those who come out of a Roman Catholic background, again, we think of the papal statement that declares someone a saint when they can perform so many miracles and their life is looked up and et cetera, et cetera. No, the Bible makes very clear, one of the clearest positions is Paul's referring to the church in Corinth as being saints. The believers there are saints. And if you know Corinthians again, and that's where we started, you're a new creature, Corinthians. Supposed to be. Now live it, because they weren't, because they had sins and squabbles, just like Cornerstone Bible Church here, in the same way. They were sinners, and yet they were called saints, because a saint is someone who has been given a position where to live from the world, from our sins, and to live to God, away from sin. That should not be our lifestyle anymore. Too often it is, as we get hung up on things or whatever. But it is away from sin, and now help me to live for God. I am here for his purposes, not my own. At the moment of salvation, we are set apart by God, justified, and now we are saints. Saint, St. John speaking to you tonight. Not the John of the gospel, obviously, but we are saints. That is our position when we are born again. You are then a saint. Thirdly, no condemnation. It's very clear. I referred to John 3, 16, 17 this morning. Let me just read them again, just to stir us up by way of reminder. But John chapter 3, again, verse 16, there's probably not too many here who can't quote it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, that's a me, I trust it's a you, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. That is not our future. Hell, not if we are saved. Shall not perish, but have, not will have in the future, but will have at that moment eternal life. Again, eternal life begins the moment you are saved. We are here now to live forever with God. And then verse 17, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world. That's not why he came. That is what he will eventually do, because judgment has been given by the Father to the Son one day. But he didn't come for that, as we know. This Christmas celebration, we recognize the reason he came was to die on the cross to procure, to provide for us salvation. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Not will be, but might be. The possibility is there if we put our trust in him, if we are born again in salvation. Now notice verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe, the one who's not born again, the one who's not gotten saved, has been judged already. Not will be judged in the future. It's already a given fact. The outcome is already clear. If you don't get saved, the outcome is already there. It's not, as I mentioned this morning, American Christianity. I've done more good than bad. If the scale is on the positive side of what I've done, then God's got to let me. God got to do nothing. He graciously saves those who take hold of the provision that he has given to us. And that's why the stirrup by way of reminder, that's why I try to make it as clear as possible. You must be born again. So he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. And the rationale, because he has not believed. And I add, yet, if he does believe before he dies, then he too will not be under condemnation. But because he has not believed in the name, Jesus, and what he stands for, what he has done, of the only begotten Son of God. Yes, the Bible makes clear, and Romans 8:1 spells it out. Again, moving through Romans, now that I am saved, by the time you come to chapter 8, we come to glorification at the end of that. But also the wonderful assurance that nothing can separate us from God, because Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is now, on the basis of where you've come to, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Again, to be in Christ, to be born again, that statement, that is the reality of our foundation. I've been justified, I'm declared a saint, and I'll never be condemned because I am in that relationship with him. Therefore, I have what is called positional righteousness. My standing before God, I go to the old chorus that I love to sing. When he looks at me, now as a born-again believer, when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be. My sins of what I used to be, and even while I'm alive, my sins have been buried in the deepest sea. My sins have been moved as far as the east. East is from the west. You start going west. Yeah, you'll get to California. Keep going west. Keep going west. You go around the globe and you just keep going and going and going to eternity. It's gone is what God's word is trying to say. It's gone. My sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I have a standing before God. He looks at me, sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, my position before God. Every believer has that standing. Everyone who was born again has that standing of positional righteousness with God. But we move on, our movement with Christ. Because as we move on, we find ourselves still having a sinful nature. You can't get away from it. Paul personally identifies with our ongoing struggle because he had the same struggle. The great, wonderful example, the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Yes, but he also knew the struggles that we all face with our sinful nature of being in Adam. Romans chapter 7, let me begin reading at verse 14. For all who are being, that's chapter 8, for we know that the law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is not bad. The law can't save you because you can't keep it, but the law is spiritual. But I am of flesh. And there's so many I's and me's in the next few verses. I believe again, and there's controversy over it, but I believe firmly that this is Paul speaking about his condition at that point as the apostle Paul, as the preacher Paul, as the born-again Paul, that he still struggled with a sinful nature. I know what I struggle with. So again, verse 14, we know that the law, it's spiritual, it's good, but I am a flesh sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, notice the I's, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do. Depending on the church I would be in and preaching that or reading that, I would hear a bunch of amens. And I'm not asking you to say amen, but I want you to recognize, I believe that's you as well. You're not always doing what you would like to do for God, because maybe you're doing what you'd like to do for your selfish, sinful self. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. And we're to hate sin as well. And if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good or beautiful, because it condemns me in my sinfulness. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And when he's saying that, yes, it is he who is sinning,
But it's not what he wants to do. It's not what the real he wants to live for God. For me to live as Christ, he would say. But he recognizes the power within him and consequently the struggle within him. The tension and the battles that we all face. Worry. I can remember the time I once preached on worry years ago. And someone came up to me afterwards and said to me that I never knew that worry was sin. Worry is sin because I'm not trusting. You can't worry and trust at the same time. Worry is me taking on the problems that I mentioned this morning with a turn over to God. It can't be sin, I was told by this person. We all do it. And I said, that's right. That's right. We all do it because we're all sinners. We all have that nature. And so we need to recognize that worry or bad thoughts, the focus on self, as well as the killing, as well as the stealing, as well as the lying, sin. It's within us. It's a battle we all face daily. And we need to recognize that. Some of us do more than others. We still have a sinful nature. But we are not to wallow in that nature. We're not to give in to it. Sadly, it too easily comes that way. God does not intend for us to just, well, that's the way I am. I can't help but I worry. I have bad thoughts. I lust. No. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul spells out what we're supposed to be doing. Let me read a bunch of verses here. What shall we say then? Verse 1 of Romans 6. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? There's the old argument. God forgives sins, right? Right. Little sins and big sins, right? Right. Well, the more sins, the bigger the sins, as if there are big sins and little sins, they all separate us from God. But the more sins that I do, then God is even more greater because he forgives me of all of those and the big ones. So why not help God out and let him be glorified more by sinning more? Because he'll forgive me. And if he forgives me, then, wow, he becomes even greater. What nonsense. And so the argument again is, are we to continue in sin so that grace may maybe increase or be greater? And I love the King James on that. God forbid. God forbid. No way. May it never be is the more accurate reading. Don't even think about it. It can't be that way. How shall we who die, how do we die to sin, still live in it? How do we die? Well, do you not know? There's Paul's sarcasm. What's the matter with you guys? That's what he's saying. What's the matter? Don't you know? Haven't you seen this before? Haven't you been reminded many times of this? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, and again, the scriptures talk, when we came to the pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit and what it is, we talked about the baptism of the Spirit. He baptizes, and remember my one word definition, very simple me, is identification. He baptizes me, he places me into the body of Christ, into the family of God, into the church, universal. So I identify as part of the bride of Christ, if you please. Okay? But also, do you not know that also have been baptized in Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? And now he goes to water baptism. Therefore, we have been buried, or water baptism that shows forth the reality, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Identify with his death. And that's where I share. Mine doesn't compute. Mine doesn't understand. I, born in 1946, as I still remember it, somehow was back there with Jesus when he died. I'm in Christ. I'm in relationship with him. It's a supernatural miracle that somehow I'm in Christ. I identify when he died, I died. And that's where the water baptism shows it forth. Under the water, and I haven't yet held anyone under too long so that they've physically died, but to represent the picture, I truly died and was buried with Christ. I'm under the water. But then coming out, it's no longer I. You need to see Jesus in every one of us who has been baptized into his death. It's so that Jesus might be seen through us. We'll come back to that a little bit later. But God does not intend us to stay in that sin. So notice what he says there. If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, I'm in verse 5 of Romans 6, as you follow along, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this. And here's that knowing. He's going to hit it many times. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, knowing this. And then in verse 11, consider. Knowing all of this, put it to test and reality in your life. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. We still have a sinful nature. Before you're saved, you've got no power over that sinful nature. I'm going to stop thinking this way. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to stop. And some of us can succeed fairly well. But you can't stop sinning. Slaves to our sinful nature. But again, now that you've been born again, knowing this, that the body of sin might be done away with so they would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died with Christ, for he who was has died, is freed from sin, verse 7. Freed from sin. Again, God does not want us to stay there. Therefore, verse 12, on the basis of that, I have a power within me. Therefore, do not let sin reign, have control in your mortal fleshly body so that you obey its lusts. Stop it, basically what he's saying. Now there's a power within. What do you mean? Well, verse 13, Romans 6, do not go on presenting the members of your body. The members of your body, my hands. There's the little kid's song. A lot of theology. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And so forth. The members of your body, your eyes, what you see. Because your Father up above is looking down in love and looking down at you this morning. Omniscience. He knows everything about us. So be careful what you do. Be careful. Keep that in mind. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. You don't need to do those things. You don't need to. Maybe you want to. Maybe you like to. But we need not do it anymore. And so do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But you've got a choice now because of God within you. But present yourselves and your instruments, your hands, your eyes, your nose, whatever. Present your body parts to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. We now have the possibility, and I trust the desire behind it, to change our lives. No more do I want to do that, God. That's what it means to repent. It's not just I did it and I own up to it and I want you to forgive me, but it's also, God, I don't want to do it anymore. So help me now to live for you. Help me now to keep that in mind. Wherever I am, whatever I do, in church, in home with your private family, out on the ball field, in the schools, at your job, wherever we are, be mindful of the fact I don't need to sin. I've got a positive reason for living as I take the members of my body and present them to him. We are not to wallow in that nature. We're not to there's nothing. There's something we can do. And consequently, we are to live in the power of the Spirit. Again, he is the enabler. When I say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he strengthens me by the Holy Spirit inside of me to help me what I say. It's so easy to get sloppy with our speech. To help me what I listen to, because everyone's listening to. I don't need to. I can be different. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in the knowledge of the Spirit within you. Walk in the power of the Spirit. God, help me now with this. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For victory has been promised to us. Victory has been promised. I'm in Romans. I move from chapter 6 to chapter 7, where we see, again, Paul doing what he doesn't want to do. And he comes to the conclusion of this chapter, verse 24, Romans 7, wretched man that I am. I realize how bad I am. This is Paul, the apostle. I realize how bad I am. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? How can I find help? Isn't there anyone? And then verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, Thanks be to God. Again, God does not want us to give in as a defeatist. Oh, I've tried so many times, maybe on yourself. But mean business with God, and he said he'll help you. Again, a stupid, simple illustration. But my worrying and my nails. And I thank God again that I don't peel them so that they bleed. And I have to hide them from you when I talk about the peace that God can give you. No, I have not arrived. I have not arrived. But I see that God can give us victory in little areas that become big areas in our lives. There's victory if we turn to him. Praise God, from whom all blessings come. Yes, we are not to live in the power of this, or we are to live in the power of the Spirit, so we are not to live wallowing in our sinful nature, giving up in our sinful nature. But victory is to be found in three areas in our lives. And the three areas come from John's writing when he speaks about, again, our flesh, the world around us, and the attacks from Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Temptations come in all three areas, and God promises victory, total victory, in each and every area if we mean business with him. I mentioned again this morning Jesus being, in a sense, as a man indwelt by the Spirit, I want to say. I want to be careful with that. The Spirit of God and the Father and the Son were always one God, three distinct persons. But he was led by the Spirit. He was enabled by the Spirit. And when he fought the temptations in the wilderness, very real temptations, remember what he used. The same thing he has given to us. The Word of God. The Word of God. The sword. The Word. The sword. The sword. The sword. Satan would quote Scripture and Jesus would correct him. Not because he misspoke Scripture, but because he misused Scripture. No. The Word of God we have. That's why it's so important to memorize the Word, and it's harder for me to memorize. I work on my verses every week, and then they go, and maybe it's because I don't put enough time trying to keep them all together, but my mind is it's leaving me little by little, hopefully not too much. And again, I've told you, if I start messing up totally, you better get rid of me as a speaker. I realize my aging there, and I don't want to make too much of it. But again, to take in the Word of God, to be thinking the Word of God. Sunday school this morning, referring to meditating on the Word, thinking on these things outside of just when it's my devotional time, but in my whole life. That's how Jesus walked. And when the temptations came, boom, he was right there. And of course, he grew in stature, mind, everything else. And he is God. But as a man, he used the Word of God as the sword. And we are to do the same. And you can't do it. The Holy Spirit, I don't believe. Nothing's impossible with God. But I don't believe he's going to give you a Bible verse that you've never heard or thought about or memorized or made part of who you is. The Word of God I need within me. God, this is what you say. I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to believe your promises to be there for me and what you have to say as I go through the experiences of life, our movement with Christ. Thirdly, our relationship to the world is part of this same statement here. We are to be in the world. Some of you have heard of the holy huddle or the holy bubble. Some of us, perhaps with our kids, have tried to protect them, and we are to protect them as to what we can do. But I remind you, you cannot protect them from everything, and you can overdo it. You can overdo it, the protection. We entrust to God as we move forward. Again, not stupidly allowing them to go places or do things that we know are extremely dangerous or whatever. But there reaches a point where the kids are going to be out there and so forth. For me, it was public school, PS 30, public school 30, PS, back on Staten Island there as I was out in the world and getting to know. For me, it was walking and playing because of abilities that God gave me. I ran with kids 3 or 4 years older than me. Most of you know that. Played basketball with them, baseball with them, etc. Even football with them there for a while. But as I ran with those kids, they're the ones who taught me about how to get some candy without money there in the candy store. And you know that story for me. But again, God's word and the home I spoke about this morning that we are supposed to do as Christian parents, bringing up our kids within the confines of the gospel. This is what God is. This is what God says. This is what God would have for you. This is what you need to do. Raising them on that, the church, again, I was so thankful for the church. Yes, I was a pastor. but our five kids, that they could see that it wasn't just mommy and daddy who believed this, but there were other adults here who were just as crazy as mommy and daddy and just as fanatical as mommy and daddy because they somehow loved this Jesus as much or more than mommy and daddy. And that they would be parents and examples for the John Davids all the way down to the Christina Joys, our five kids. Again, that they could see and learn and hear from others. And I had no problem with parents in our churches correcting our kids, speaking to them where they were wrong, and even giving them a swat on the backside as needed, because they were godly examples for us in order to, again, help raise them, bring them in. And they had grandparents. Grandparents, my parents were in New York, we're up in New Hampshire. Diana's parents are in Iowa, we're up in New Hampshire. But there were mothers and fathers there who took them in. There was Carol Ann Elliott, is she my age? I just called her on her birthday. She's in a nursing home up in New Hampshire. But she was the one, if I haven't told you before, John David and Ruth Elizabeth. John David and Ruth Elizabeth, she would read. She was battered as a wife, a husband who battered her. So she wasn't all there. I'm not sure how much of that was from birth, but a lot of it was from her battering. And we took care of her. I became her POA, if you please. I was able to help her with her finances. I learned a lot of things with the government. And I tried to get her off half of Social Security to save the government money because she was able to work. But you couldn't do that. And if you took her off Social Security, it'd be hard to get her back on again. Oh, I had a job for her at a hospital working in the kitchen. But she got fired. And I said, is she a bad worker? Why was she fired? Well, the union says she has to be able to do everything on the job. And because of her mental capacity, she couldn't work the menus for some of the residents as far as filling out their pills and this and that. She had to do just the dirty jobs of washing the pots and pans and other things like that. Was she complaining? No, she loved it. She was a joy. But the union says she can't have the job if she can't do every one of those positions. Oh. I got so disgusted with unions. I got disgusted with, can't you use some common sense? This is good for her. It's good for the people she works with. It's good for the government, saving the government money. No, we'd rather waste money. And you know how the government wastes money and so forth. But again, Carol Ann would read the Word of God to John David and Christian storybooks or whatever. She would read and read, freeing up Diana to do other chores in the house. She was there as a tremendous help. She loves the Lord Jesus with all of her heart. And she looks back, and almost every time she reminds me, John David would sometimes sneak down and he would tell me, please don't tell your parents about, or my parents about that I've come down here. And she'd remind me of that regularly, almost every time I call. She was wonderful help and loved the Lord. Again, in the home and with others who would train up and encourage and help you. We are in the world. We're not to just be with Christians all the time. We are to be a witness. We'll come to that in a moment. But here again, in the world, we're reminded of the words of Jesus. In his own prayer, John 17, verse 15 and 16. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, Father. Don't remove them. Don't send them off into a convent or whatever where there are only Christians around. Do not ask you to take them out of the world. And then in verse 16, they are not of the world. No, but we're in the world. We are to be in this world, but not to be shaped by the world. We're getting ready for another traditional Norwegian Christmas Eve dinner we have. And I'm reminded of my mother as she would prepare for the special dinner times. And we used a lot of Jell-O in salads and whatnot. And when my mother would make the Jell-O salads, we had all sorts of forms. Fruit, it would look like a fruit, it would look like a fish, it would look like whatever. And the wonderful thing with Jell-O is it's liquid form when you put the powder and whatever together. And I almost don't know how to make Jell-O. But when you pour it into the mold, it moves around. It conforms to the shape of the mold. I'm a bad cook. My father was the cook. And he taught me how to eat, not how to make things. But in the mold, again, the Jell-O liquid form moves to the confines and conforms to the mold it is in. Then it hardens and becomes part of it. Looks just like it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. 1, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Verse 2, Romans 12:2, Do not be conformed. Do not be shaped by the world. Do not be conformed. We are not to allow them. It is conforming and shaping us more than we realize. Their advertisements, their music, their jingles, their whatever. It's interesting. I can quote some of the advertisements from way back that I'm not proud of. I can remember Lucky Strike, and some of you know what Lucky Strikes were, and so forth. And the Marlboro Man, and some of these things here. They become part of you. You want to know what a real man is like? Just do this, do that. A woman, glamorous, you want to get. Again, it shapes you and thinks for you more than you realize. And we need to be on guard against those things. We are not to be shaped or conformed to the world in any shape or form. No, we are to be transformed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. And how does your mind get transformed? By listening to sermons, even to me, to listening to broadcasts, to reading the Bible on your own, to being shaped so that, hold it. That's not right. That's not right what the world's telling me about that. No. And again, when you watch things or you do things or you see things with your kids and family, you want to talk through as to why that's not right. You want to talk through and let them know where you're coming from because the Word of God says so. This is not right, again. No, we are not to be shaped by the world, but instead, well, that's the end of that one there. We're to be different. Different as far as Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Notice what Jesus said here. I begin reading at verse 13 through verse 16. Jesus speaking to believers, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless or lost its savor, would be King James translation. How can it be made salty again if it's lost its saltiness? It is no longer good for anything. It was there for salt. Salt to preserve. Salt to add taste. Salt to keep away corruption. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But you're to be salt. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. The light of the world. We are to be salt and light. Again, as we're out there to help fight against the corruption in the world, to fight against the darkness that is in the world. And so he goes on to command us here. Therefore, as far as your light is concerned, let your light, verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Not that they might see how wonderfully different you are, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. Because anything that I do that is good, that is different, is from God and for God. And that needs to be seen. What makes you so different? Jesus. Jesus. Again, I remind you of the couple up in New Hampshire, the women, neighbors across the street from one another. How can you, who have more problems than I, be able to move without worry? And I've been in a mental hospital and treated several times. I can't handle it. And you have so much worse than I with your kids and what. Remember, a boy who loved to set fires all over the place, okay, among other things. But how, Jesus. Jesus helps me not to worry. Jesus helps me to go forward with a peace and a joy and a strength. It's Jesus. And then she said, do you want to meet this Jesus? And she called me and asked me to come and see this lady who became a Christian. And to her daughter who was on fire for Jesus and still is. We just sent a Christmas card yesterday. It went out in the mail as such. No, we are to be lights. Again, this little light of mine. Remember that chorus, some of you? I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No! No! Well, too often we hide it, don't we? I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I think I went three verses there or whatever in the chorus. Simple choruses with powerful truths. Let your light shine. I'm going to shine for Jesus. Help me, Lord, because I can't do it on my own. Help me. Again, our relationship to the world, we're in the world. Not to be of it. Not to be shaped by it. Not to think like they think. Think weirdly. And I use that in quotes. Think according to what God has to say, which the world thinks is, you're out of touch. Get with it. Get with it. Get with the times. Is that Dylan again? The times they are changing? Or okay, it was Dylan. Okay. Another chorus from my Greenwich Village days. I believe it was back there. Anyway, no. We're to be light and salt, our relationship to the world. One last point here, our freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. Freedom is found in Christ. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. There's a freedom to be me, the identity of me in Christ. People are searching for identity. Who are you? I'm a born-again Christian, a rotten sinner who met the wonderful grace of Jesus and who picked me up and continues to change me from the inside out as I allow him and desire for him to do that. Yes, there's freedom with reference to facts. It sets the mind free in our learning to understand what truth is. And it ain't always what the science says, as we have seen, among other things, with COVID. The science says this, and then the science says just the opposite. And the wait. God's word speaks, and God's word is true, and his word does not change. Truth with reference to facts. Truth is in Jesus, who sets us free as we allow him to work within us. Free from religion and works and attempts to gain favor with God. Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He wants us to be free in him. Therefore, keep standing firm in your position in Christ, in your life in Christ, in your desires in Christ. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery, bondage to our sinful self. As we've seen, there's a power to set us free that God gives us there. Yes, free from slavery to sin and its bondage. Christ, freedom sets us free. But there is the danger in misusing this freedom. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Act as free men. I'm free in Christ. Act as free men, 1 Peter 2:16, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Not to be selfishly used. No, we are to understand our freedom in Christ. Galatians 5:13, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Recognizing again, sometimes we limit our freedom so that we do not become stumbling blocks to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to be so selfish that, well, I can free, I can go here, I can do this, I can... Maybe you can. On the other side, maybe you can't, but you think you can. You're mature enough and you're strong enough. I can watch this. I can go with them. I can hang out here. Really? Maybe. There's that freedom and our church constitution, our bylaws and so forth. They share again about the freedom that you have, but we are not to abuse it. You may not be as strong as you think you are. And it doesn't take much to get hooked on whatever it might be that is not good for you. And so we need to be aware of that. And the other side, again, is not to be that stumbling block towards others. Basically, such is the Christian life moving forward with our God. It's a glorious life. It's to be a wonderful life of joy and peace now, in spite of the warfare that goes on with our flesh, with the world, and with the devil. In spite of that, God wants us to have the enjoyment of this relationship with him now. Moving forward, growing and changing to be more like Jesus. That is our sanctification. It is a process that continues on, that is not to stop until we go home. Freedom in Christ, yes. But again, restricting that freedom so that I might have a testimony to the world. A testimony. I still remember back in high school days, that was Port Richmond High School, class of 1964. Port Richmond High School. The brother of a girl that I was interested in at one time, she was a blonde Norwegian, but God knew differently. But the brother, Arthur, he was the one who shared, hey, we need to go in the bars, we need to take part with them and do this and do that and whatever. How else are we going to be a witness to them? No, I'm sorry, Art. We don't have to be like them and do what they do. We are to show that Christ has given us something differently. By the grace of God, may we live that way, that others might see our good works and glorify our God. You have peace in a world like this. How can you have kids in a world like this? How can you bring them into this world? I hear that too often. How? Because God, as we mentioned this morning, I guess it was, has not removed the mandate to have little ones in godly homes, for dads to be the head of the home, setting the example with devotions and the way we live our Christianity, setting the example as we teach them and show them what this world is like. Yes, and moms there working together, husband and wife, as God allows and gives that relationship to ones. But understanding again, God, you have reasons behind all this as we go forward. Help us then to live because of this cross of Jesus, because of what he has done for you, because of that relationship you have with him, because you have been born again, and it's not to live out your life, but it's to live out the life that he has for you, even back to this morning, the ministry we spoke about. Amen.